says on verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Remember who Tobiah was? He wasn't a good guy. Said he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, the oil, and the treasuries. And I made treasures over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pediah, and the next to him was Hanan, the son of Zechar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. I don't think he was talking about. Anyways. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I command the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to read your word. We ask for your blessing in these moments. Teach us from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. As we have read, a great evil had been committed and allowed into Jerusalem. Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, had been given lodging in the temple of God. We find from the Word of God that the Ammonites were denied entrance into the congregation. Back in Deuteronomy 23, it says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter the congregation of the Lord forever." We read something similar in the first part of this chapter. They were offspring of the incestuous affair of Lot and his daughters. And God was barring them as a result of that. This is the man also who had ridiculed the people of God and had sought to defeat their purposes under the leadership of Nehemiah. However, we find that after Nehemiah had gone back to his position with the king, Artaxerxes, we find that Shelemiah, the priest, had allowed Sanballat and Tobiah access to the temple and gave him privilege to live there. So in the absence of Nehemiah, the enemy sows his tares. By the way, this is why that oftentimes pastors are reluctant and hesitant to give up their pulpit or even be gone, because you just never know these kinds of things. I believe it's why parents are always, or should be, double-checking their children. You know, by the way, let me stop there and put a parenthesis. Good parenting does not mean you trust your children completely. Let me explain. You can trust your children, but you need to double-check. You need to make sure. And you put the parameters, and then you make sure that they understand you are checking those things. Because they're like all of us. They're prone to wonder, are they not? And so they need that in their lives. So we find here that after having erected the walls of Jerusalem from protection, from attack, from without, the devil finds a new way in the person of Tobiah, who had been on the outside, but now he's allowed access on the inside. I want to make some application today. For in New Testament times, we find that the Christian is now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, He comes to dwell within you. Now that's exciting, because you have within you the power of God to do whatever it is that He wants you to do. The Bible teaches, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" So at salvation, He comes and dwells within us. We also find the Bible teaches us that the church is the house of God. It's a place where all the temples, if you please, gather together. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," He said, "He'd be in our midst." He is our companion in service today. However, like in this day, this house can be defiled. And it can, or allow space to be used that ought to be God's. And so we need to look at how there needs to be inner purification of our lives constantly. I have this mental picture. When I was reading it, I saw it again. And I see the temple. I don't even know if it was what the temple looked like. But I see this wall, and I see a window, Dan. And it said He cast it out, so I'm not sure He was too worried about whether it was broken when it hit the bottom. And I just see furniture and stuff flying out the side of the temple. In the eyes of God, it was probably a beautiful sight. And so here comes this stuff. And I imagine, because He was a wealthy man, it was pretty good stuff. And if there were wise people at the bottom, they were grabbing this stuff, you know, and running off with it. But all this stuff comes flying out of that temple. And then it says they cleansed it. Now, I know this is not true, But this is the picture in my mind. I see the guy in there with a fire hose, just washing this place down. This is my mental picture. I know that it's not correct biblically, but it's stuck up here. I'd like for us to stop and consider this, because when Nehemiah returns, there has been this crop of wrong thinking, this matter of the world entering back in. Matter of fact, we find as a result of that, this was the storage area for the supplies for the priests. And since it was taken, they are no longer being taken care of by the people, and this has replaced it. I want us to consider a couple of things this morning that is taking place often in our lives and in our churches. Let me put it this way. Entertainment today, entertainment of the world, has become more important than purity before God. Entertainment, or entertaining, excuse me, the ungodly, has taken prerequisite over the needs of the Levites and the priests. The church, we find, is a congregation of believers. And they are to go out into the world and seek those who are lost and bring them to Christ. But the church is not a place to entertain unbelievers in hopes of getting them in. Say amen. Let me say it again so you can respond quickly. The church is not a place to entertain unbelievers in hopes of getting them in. It's just not. Let me explain. If we are entertaining to get them, we will have to entertain them to keep them. The primary purpose of God's people is to worship God, not to entertain the world. There is a difference. Okay? The world will not be entertained by our worship. The world would be drawn to Christ by our purity, by our love one with another. That's what Jesus prayed back in the book of John chapter 17. And that becomes the drawing card, is our love one for another. We are we're not to reach the world with a gospel that is offensive. That is offensive. We're not to reach them with that which is going to entertain them or necessarily make them feel comfortable. I've heard folks say, well, I feel so comfortable there. I've had folks say that to me, and I think, oh my goodness, I wasn't doing my job very well. Because conviction of sin is not comfortable. Repentance of sin is comforting. Because then the Spirit of God can do that in our lives. And so if there is conviction and then confession, there can be comfort. Amen? So there be a difference. And we understand that. But we see that taking place, by the way, in our lives as Christians. Oftentimes, what do we have? Entertainment becomes more important than the house of God. Entertainment becomes more important than our service to God. Entertainment becomes more important than our worship of God. Is it wrong to be entertained? That's a good question. Is it wrong to put our minds in neutral? Huh? There can be that which is inspiring. There can be that which is helpful. But certain questions we ought to ask. As a result of that, we find the Levites were neglected. And we find that the needs of these men were not being taken care of. That is true, by the way, in many churches today, because people are busy supplying their entertainment. They don't take care of their pastor. They don't take care of missionaries. I was appalled here recently. Somebody was telling me about a family that they know, and they believed that a mere $100 a week was a bare minimum for entertainment. Did I hear some wows? And they criticize us for tithing? And they thought nothing if on some weeks they would spend $200 just in entertainment. I mean, they're talking about not once in a while, they're talking about all the time. And so I think we get our priorities mixed up. Isn't that not true? And how we need to really stop and consider, are we allowing a Tobiah into our hearts? Does it need to have him and his stuff kicked out? Another thing that I look at here is we find that there were some mixed marriages. We find that they go through and they get this thing taken care of after he comes back. Mixed marriages become more important than purity before God. Somehow, like Eliashib, we have become convinced that we can marry the world to reach it. He had an alliance to Tobiah through Sanballat's daughter and his grandson. And so here we find this alliance that has been formed. We find something true in the Word of God concerning marriage. It is to never be mixed with unbelievers. Let me read you a few passages. Leviticus says, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take. He shall take a virgin of his own people to wife, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Talking about the priest. In 2 Corinthians, you're familiar with this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It always brings us problems. Unholy alliances, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in business, whether it be in pleasure, will affect your relationship with God. I have seen saved men enter into business relationships. I don't mean just doing a contract and working for somebody. I'm talking about they became partners, and sooner or later the Christian is out of the house of God and away from the Lord. I've seen that in marriage. Certainly I have seen that in pleasure. I've seen very, very good families get involved with certain activities of, the only word I can think of right now is pleasure, entertainment, and get so involved and they begin to drift from the house of God. And how we need to understand something, here was this mixed principle taking place, and in a matter of a few years, they were drawn away. Nehemiah, like an evangelist, comes back and he sets things straight. The other thing that we find here, the third problem that he deals with, is in the area of business. And I labeled it this way, personal advancement can become more important than worship of God. Here's a people that we kind of laugh at the Jewish people and their ability to make money, and they are people who do well good at it. Probably of the wealth of the world, they control a great deal of it. Whether they've even had a nation or not, they've been people who were always blessed of God in this area. But we find that this group of people, they were willing to what? Even leave off the Sabbath in order to make more money. And so their personal advancement became more important. The Sabbath was virtually eliminated because having Tobiah in a temple was relished as a success. And when the Levites had to flee to make a living, this also, I believe, became a motivating factor in the people's minds. And so, of course, this means that every day becomes a day of commerce. There are many in this room that can remember when on Sundays you better have your groceries. You can remember on Sundays if you didn't have your prescriptions filled, you were out of luck. You can remember one of the last major chains of stores to do business on Sunday was J.C. Penney, because he was a man of God, a saved man, and it never happened until after he died. You can remember when no school athletic or other events were scheduled on Sundays or Wednesday nights. Of course, you can also remember that in the public schools you would hear the principal pray sometimes. And we've had so many things that have changed in our time. And what is that all about? Because we are more interested in the economy. Was not the slogan a number of years ago for the presidential race, "It's the economy, stupid"? And we are more interested in that as a people than anything else. And so that personal advancement is there. I believe that the only way to overcome that kind of a situation is exactly what Nehemiah did, and that was the threat of judgment. He says, if you do it again, I will lay hands on you. I have these mental pictures. You heard the one in the temple. And I can just see Nehemiah as somebody dared not to do it, and he looks out and he says, "Open the gates." And he takes a Sabbath day's journey and grabs a guy by the throat and slugs him. It didn't happen, but I just see that. Because he intimidated them with judgment. You know, I'll tell you what, folks need intimidated by the judgment of God. My Bible tells me, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I've looked through this tremendous book of Nehemiah. It has been a blessing to my soul. It came to my heart originally, a few months ago, to deal with this and to teach it because of the prayers of this man. I saw in him something that we don't see in too many folks. It's not a matter of rebuilding the walls. It's a matter of, here's a man who sought after God and sought His leadership, and God did marvelous things through him. I believe today that God wants to do marvelous things through every child of God. Let me restate that. I believe today God wants to do marvelous things through every child of God. Every child of God. You know what the problem is? We really don't believe that for ourselves. You would be surprised the remarks that I have had made to me. Let's take this for instance. Do you believe that God protects His people? Well, we look in the Word of God and we find how God protected His leaders through so many different things. And so many folks, they come to that and they say, well, God will protect His leaders, but not necessarily me. That is wrong thinking. Nehemiah, by the way, was not a leader when he started. He was the king's cupbearer. God showed him a need that he was willing to give himself to, and to just believe God. He had somewhat of a plan when he went up there, but he wasn't even sure what he was going to do when he got there. Remember, he went around at night to look at the walls because he didn't even know if the people that were there would follow him. But he wanted to ascertain the problem that is before him that he might present it to them. He had no idea of how they would respond. But God used him. And God used him marvelously. In 52 days, the walls are up, even though we had Tobiah and Sanballat and a host of other people who made tremendous threats against them. And yet was prevailing in this. Many commitments were made. We didn't read of those or study them as a class in chapters 11 and 12. We would see in those chapters as well how they had a tremendous day of dedication and the worship to God that was given. But Nehemiah leaves, and what happens? Things deteriorate rather quickly. The next one in position of leadership has aligned himself with a wrong individual. And can we not see that aligning ourselves with the wrong people can be disastrous? It happens over and over and over and over. And as that takes place, there is that downward trend. I believe that we have a choice to make when it comes to all of these things we talked about. I will deal with this same subject in the hour to follow, and very vehemently. Number one, make self-judgment and seek God's mercy. I believe that God's people, all of us included, you and I standing here, you're sitting, I'm standing, you and I who are in this building today, we have a very difficult job, or let me rephrase it, a very difficult time in making accurate self-judgment. We are very good at judging others, but very poor at judging ourselves. And how we need to do what the psalmist said and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And when that takes place, then 1 John 1:9 can be so powerful in our lives when he says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is not just a possibility. That is a promise of God. That is where, can I say, revival takes place, when we're willing to really make self-judgment. I will make just a little comment. Most of you were not here last night. It was a very small group as we prayed. But last night was different than it's ever been before. There was self-judgment taking place and repentance taking place. And we met with God. That is a need in our lives. How necessary it is. And we will do that. Because listen, we are guilty like we find this high priest. We're guilty in allowing these things to creep into our lives. Our choice is to either make self-judgment and seek God's mercy or wait for God's judgment. It's our choice. And by the way, we look at the world, we look at our nation, we see the things that are going on, we say, God has to judge America because she has slain over 50 million babies since 1973. But God says the judgment will begin in the house of God. That's where it starts. So it would be wise for us to what? Get the mirror to our soul and allow God to show us how we have kept him at bay. When we get saved, He comes to dwell within. Our problem is we have allowed Tobias so much room in our hearts that God does not have the entirety of our soul. Being filled with the Spirit of God is when we are willing to yield it all to Him. He's already there. We just have it all packed full of stuff. And so when we're willing to yield that and to say, I give it up, then God has the privilege to come in His fullness. And we can have that wonderful abiding fellowship with Him in a full and wonderful manner. That is God's desire for your life and for mine. I hope the study of Nehemiah has been a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much that we've had the privilege to study the life of this man. We know he's not perfect, but God, You did some things in his heart and his life that we need. And You've given us illustration. You've given us an example. So God, I pray that You would enable us to see and to understand and to allow You to do what He allowed. And that is to work completely in His life, completely in ours. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.